Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you all are doing well. Right up front, I want to say a big thanks to the crew of folks that showed up yesterday and helped get the place decorated. I know it's not Thanksgiving yet, but this is when they could do it, and I'm grateful. I feel like we're already ready for our Christmas Eve service. But we like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. It's true. The Lord is with us. He's present. When we gather together to worship, he meets us here. So let's bow our heads and let's pray to him as we begin. Thank you, God, for all the ways that you bless us, all the ways you've been good to us. And thank you for the opportunity for us to gather together today to worship you. I pray that you would help us as we're getting ready for this, for some of us, a very busy week, for some of us, not so much. But God, with this opportunity to pause and give you thanks for all of your blessings, all of your goodness, God, I pray that you would help that to be normal for us. I pray that today you might shape in us real hearts of gratitude, that we could live this life aware of all of your goodness, all of your good gifts. God, as we sing, as we pray, as we listen for your Spirit speaking through the Scriptures, as we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus and all that we do today, we want to honor you, and we want to meet you here so we can receive from you the grace and the love that you have to give. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, thank you that we have the opportunity today to sing to you, to sing our thanks and our praise for the amazing love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that today you would help us to really experience that love. I mean, it's one thing to know in our heads that you love the whole world and that that includes us. But God, I pray that today by your Holy Spirit, you could reach down into the places where we live with all the busyness, with all the frustrations, with all the disappointments, all the stress, all the shame, all the guilt, with all the stuff, God, that we carry around with us and that we bring with us here today into this encounter with you. God, would you reach down into our hearts and minds and lives and help us to know that we are loved by you? As we lift ourselves up to you today, God, as we lift our hearts to you in song, as we lift our minds up to allow you to enlighten us to know who you are and what you have done for us, God, we also lift up to you everything that we bring with us. We confess to you our sins and our shame, our guilt, our disappointment in ourselves. God, we admit to you our frustrations with each other, with our family, with our neighbors, with our friends. God, we lift up to you our questions and doubts, our hurts, our fears, everything that we bring with us today, God. We confess it. We lift it up to you, knowing that you're the God who loves us. You're the one who can forgive our sins. You're the one who can pour out your grace and your mercy, your healing, your wisdom, your strength, your peace, your joy. Thank you, God. Thank you for meeting us here today by the power of your Holy Spirit, speaking to our hearts, speaking to our minds, changing our lives today, God. Thank you. Thank you that the way we have walked into this place is not the way we have to walk out, because you are here, because we're meeting with the living God whose love pours down upon us, shines down upon us. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for loving us, for getting us here today. Help us just to cooperate with you and with the work you want to do in us and through us in the world. We're grateful, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake some hands. Welcome someone today. Some of you have noticed there are kids on the stage. They've got a song they'd like to sing for us. But I know it always takes you guys a minute after I start talking to make your way to your seats, so I wanted to give you a warning that this was happening. All right, they prepared a Thanksgiving-themed song for us this morning, so I see the parents already have their phones ready. Okay, good, good. Let's hear it. Very cool. Thank you, kids. Get one of these. Speaking of kids, three of the kids went down to Hillsboro yesterday for a Bible quiz. We got some pictures up there. They did awesome. I got a report of one of them got a perfect quiz. Two of the others had perfect rounds. They did a really good job. They've been studying is it Genesis? Is that right? Okay, whew, all right. Each season's a different section of Scripture, and I thought it was Genesis, so that's a hike, and that takes some commitment from parents and people to make sure their kids are involved in this, which you parents who have your kids in sports and things, you know you're driving all over the place, and you got all kinds of places to go. This is doing that same kind of thing, just getting the Word of God into their hearts, into their minds, into their lives, so congrats, kids, on doing a great job and participating in that, and I know it's mid-season because it goes in the school year, but if you have kids or friends that you would like to get involved in that, you can still jump in. They're taking new team members all the time. All right, did everybody get one of these little bulletin things? It says welcome on the front and lets you know what's going on around here. I hope so. On the back is ways you can be praying for each other and thanking God for each other. And then inside there, of course, is that little welcome card. I'd love to have you fill that thing out and drop it in the offering box back there so we can be praying for you, thanking God with you, answering questions you might have. Mentioned last week that in January, once we finish going through the New Testament here in 2019, as we start 2020, I'm going to be devoting some messages to answering questions that you have. I know we try to do a little Q&A at the end of every Sunday, but in the new year, we'll have just whole Sundays devoted to trying to answer some of the questions that you guys have that we didn't get a chance to address this year as we were making our way through the Bible. Maybe some things that have come up in the world, things that you just have questions about and wondering how the Bible connects with or how Christian faith would respond to a situation. I know some of you last week already wrote in a couple of things. Write me a question on your card, email it to me. The sooner you get them to me, the sooner I can start preparing and have a better response or answer, something helpful at least. Might not have a good answer, but at least can have something helpful. So that's another way you can use those welcome cards before you drop them in the box back there. And of course, if you're giving, you can drop it in the offering box. You can give online. That's all very much appreciated. And I had somebody ask me just this last week, so I know I get, when I give online, I get an email back, automatically saying thank you for your contribution and all that. They said, will there be a summary thing in January for taxes? And I said, yes, definitely. So in January, we'll prepare little summary statements of your giving. If you're somebody who needs that and you track your giving by giving with a check or giving online, you'll have all that available to you. If you're somebody who just drops some cash in the box, then obviously we don't know what you dropped in that box and we won't give you anything at all. But any way that you give, of course, makes a difference in the world, both here in Valparaiso and around the world, through our partnership as part of the Church of the Nazarene. So one other thing real quick is that this Thursday with Thanksgiving, midweek, some of the Wednesday things are not happening. Some of them might be. I don't know actually about the women's Bible study stuff. I didn't get a chance to ask if that's going on during the day, but I know Wednesday night group isn't meeting and the youth group isn't meeting. And Thursday, though, there will be a lunch happening right here. It's not usually a lunch in the middle of the week, but it's Thanksgiving. And some of you, you're trying to avoid your families, or you don't have families to go and celebrate with. And so you're welcome to come here at noon, Thanksgiving. We'd love to know that you're coming so that they can have enough food ready. Just RSVP right on your welcome card. Hey, I'll be there for lunch on Thursday. Drop it in the offering box. They are asking people to bring a dish to share kind of a thing. So bring something and bring an appetite and be ready to give thanks with some other folks from the church, if that's something you want to participate in. All right, you've got some notes today. We are just one Sunday away from the book of Revelation. So next Sunday, we're going to start the book of Revelation and have that through the end of the year. We're right near the end of this year-long journey through the New Testament. One chapter per weekday gets you through the New Testament in a year. And I always enjoy this. We've done about every 4 years, we do some kind of a journey through the Bible, kind of a year-long thing. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoy doing that. It gets us into parts of the Bible that maybe don't jump into my mind all the time. It's I should probably preach from, this section of Scripture. But because we're making our way through the Bible, we're going to look at it. We're going to talk about it. And I know some of you have told me how much you've appreciated those because it got you reading the Bible in a new way or reading parts of the Bible that you'd never gotten to. Today, we're going to give one Sunday to basically 1 John. 2 and 3 John are both just one chapter each, and we'll read those this week. I think tomorrow we're reading 1 John chapter 4, and then 5, and then, 2 John, 3 John, and we just get Revelation chapter 1 on Friday before we dive into it on Sunday. So if you're thinking, oh, man, I didn't read any of the rest of it, Well, you can read the book of Revelation, right? One chapter per weekday, and you can join us for the rest of the year, and you just have one chapter to read all week. So Revelation chapter 1 before next Sunday. But today, as we do a quick look into these letters from John, we've just finished looking at John's gospel, and this past week we read of the end. We read the end of his gospel, Jesus alive after his death, resurrected, and meeting with his disciples on the beach, a little fish breakfast on the beach, cooked by Jesus himself, and his conversation with Peter. And the acknowledgement that, like, there's a lot of other things that Jesus did. We couldn't write them all down, but these are here so that you can believe that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing you'll have life in his name. And then these letters that look like they're from the same author. I don't know if any of you noticed that, if you were reading them this week. Just right from the start, there's like, wow, this sounds a lot like John's gospel, but it's like in letter form. First John never says who it's from, but the church forever has basically said, well, it's the same guy that wrote that gospel. We think it's John. And the vocabulary is similar. The style is somewhat similar. If you were bothered by the way that Jesus spoke in John's gospel, where he kind of would kind of circle around things and come back to them, he does that a lot in this letter, John does. He mentions a theme, and then he circles around and comes back to it, and then he circles around and comes back to it again. But right from the start, I put the opening verses, actually the whole opening chapter here in your notes, because I just love the way he starts out. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He's saying, look, we experienced this ourselves. We touched this with our hands. We saw this. We heard this with our ears. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. There's all kinds of echoes back to, well, what we looked at last week, the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 about wanting about the Father being in Jesus and Jesus being in us, his followers, and wanting us to be with them and one just as they are one. Except now he's using the language of fellowship. He's saying we have this fellowship, this connection with the Father and with the Son. We're doing life with them. I mentioned last week the ancient Christian church used the image of a dance to talk about the interior life of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and we are invited to the dance, or what I like better, the image of the table, which many of us, Thanksgiving this week, you're like getting out those extra leaves for the dining room table, or you're borrowing chairs from people to try to make sure you got enough for everybody, and that's what God is doing for us. He's making room at the table of God for us, and that's what they're saying. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and we want you to have fellowship with us. We want you to be part of this party, part of this life. This will make our joy complete if we could include you in this. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. There's this image of light and darkness. John, in his gospel, was full of contrasts, and in his letters, he is as well. It's like you're either living in the light or you're living in the dark. He doesn't let us kind of tiptoe between the two in the twilight somewhere. He says, look, you're either walking in the light, open before God, everything's revealed, I'm not hiding anything from you, God, I'm living life, you know, in partnership with you, or I'm living in the dark, but I'm saying I'm loving God. I'm saying I'm living with God. And he says, look, we're just lying to ourselves, lying to others, if we think we can do that. Instead, if we'd come out into the light where God is, then we have fellowship with each other. We actually can do life together if we're open, honest with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. That's where he goes next, says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word isn't in us. It's like the truth is that we've all sinned. And the truth is, if we step into the light, some things are going to be exposed that might be embarrassing to us, might make us ashamed, might make us feel guilty, but that's where we live as Christians, is in the light. confessing those things to God and saying, okay, God, I need your grace. I need your mercy. And he tells us God will forgive us. We don't need to hide like Adam and Eve did after they ate the fruit and God shows up and says, where are you? And they're like off hiding in the bushes somewhere. So that's the normal human response to guilt, to shame, is to hide it, to cover it up, and to lie about it. So I've been telling stories about my boy, so I'll tell one on me. When I was a boy, one of my earliest memories of trying to cover up my own sin, I guess. We had these two little cats when we were kids, and Midnight and Sunshine, a black cat and a yellow cat, Midnight and Sunshine. And I've got a younger sister, a year and a half younger than me, George's mom. My nephew George is in here, and Kate is probably back there with Grandma. But and when my sister and I were younger, you know, we played with the cats. We loved the cats. And one day I came across the cleaner, the Comet, the little shaker thing. And for some reason I thought, oh, I can put this on the back of the black cat. And look, now it's got white on its back. And I thought this was a great idea, apparently. I don't know. My parents didn't think so. And they saw the cat running around with this stuff on their back. And they find us and they're you know, cleaning the cat off. And like, hey, Rich, Rochelle, what's going on? Who put the Comet on the cat's back? And we're both like, you know, we're... And she didn't have anything to do with it, at least not that I remember. But neither one of us wanted to confess. I mean, she had nothing to confess. I didn't want to open my mouth. She must not have known I had done it. Surely she would have pointed at me. But anyway, my parents said, well, look, either you let us know who it was or we're just going to have to spank you both. And my parents spanked us when we were kids, not violently and never in anger. We're not doing that. And it's a good thing because, man, there are times I would like to. So it's good that we have that rule that we don't do that, or I'd be in trouble. But they said, we're just going to spank both of you then if neither of you will tell us who did it. And fortunately for me, they started with my sister. And I waited until after they'd already spanked her before I said, okay, I did it. It's you. It was me. Which is terrible. That's terrible. I know. I think she's forgiven me. But that's our natural human tendency, is to lie, to hide, to not want to confess, to not want to come into the light. And he's saying, look, if we would just come into the light, if we would just confess, then God can forgive us. He's not going to spank us. He's not going to, you know, he's going to forgive us. He's going to purify us from all this unrighteousness. Let's quit deceiving ourselves. Let's quit lying to ourselves and to others and saying that we, you know, I don't know, anything to confess. I never had to ask for forgiveness in my life. You know, we can't say that kind of stuff. So that we're just lying. And we're calling God a liar if we claim that we haven't sinned and don't need his grace and mercy. Now he continues in the very next verse, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He doesn't want us to just go through life saying, well, as long as I'll just keep on sinning and keep on confessing and God will keep on forgiving and we'll be fine. He said, no, that's not how this works. Living in the light means living a light that honors God, and you're allowing his spirit to lead you into a new way of living and to transform your heart and your mind. I'm writing this so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, I mean, that's not the end for them. They're not like kicked out and sorry, we can't have you around here anymore. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's pointing us to Jesus and what he's done for us. Now, that's his intro. I mean, if that's the intro, then I'm like, oh man, the rest of this is going to be great. And when he gets to about the midpoint of the book in chapter 3, it's the verses that Scott just read to us a moment ago that I put there in your notes. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. He's embraced us as his own. He's adopted us into his family. He has lavished his love on us and called us his children. Not just called us that, but made us. That's what we are. He's made us his children. And this theme of love carries us through the whole rest of the letter and is hugely central to what John is talking about in this letter. And that's where our focus is going to be today. Love is a tricky concept for us because we tend to sentimentalize it. You know, we make it into something mushy, and it's all about how we feel inside about somebody else, the warm feelings, the excitement, all that stuff, the thrill. And we, especially this time of year, I think about the movies that we watch and all that kind of stuff. And how many of you just love the Christmas movies, like the Hallmark movies and everything that come out this time of year? And some of you, yeah, okay. Some of you are like, I know where you're going with this. Sure, I'll admit it. I'll confess. Confession time, all right? I would not raise my hand for that. They're not my favorite, okay? They're fine, and if we start watching one, you know, within a few minutes, anything we watch together, I get sucked into it and end up enjoying. I'm easy that way, but they are not my favorite kind of movie. And in part because of the image of love that often is kind of displayed in these kind of easy romantic type movies, you know. And that impacts the way we think of even just the term love, you know. When we hear that, like, oh, this is that we're supposed to love each other, like we talked about last week and the week before that, that Jesus is saying, you know, his command for us that we would love each other, I'm like, oh, sure, okay, so I got warm feelings toward everybody here. There's not a single person here I don't like. And that's kind of how we think of it. And John takes this in a totally different direction than that. About 10 verses later, he says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another." He says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? The first two, like Adam and Eve, have Cain and Abel, and Cain ends up killing his brother Abel. That's a whole story. You can read it in Genesis chapter 4, is it? 4, 5? Right in the beginning chapters. It says, why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. He's kind of echoing what Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, where he said, it's not, you know, sure, you've heard it was said, don't murder people, but, you know, if you harbor hate in your heart, if you hold on to anger toward them, it's like you've killed them. He says, look, if we're hating our brothers and sisters, it's like we're killing them. He jumps right to, like, you know, don't murder them. You're like, well, so as long as I'm not murdering them, I'm loving them? Well, not exactly. turn the page and let's see how he continues. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I think most of us live somewhere between those two extremes, right? Most of the time. We're not murdering anybody, but we're also not laying down our lives for anybody, all right? We're somewhere in between those two extremes. And he says, this is how we know what love is. We don't let Hallmark define it for us. We don't let anybody else out there define it for us. You don't even let the preacher stand up front and define it for you. You look at what Jesus has done for us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, most of the time, that doesn't mean actually dying, you know. But he gives an example. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's interesting to me that he ends that saying action and in truth. In other words, if it's just words, if it's just speech, that's not true. That's not true love. If it's just saying that we love someone and not actually doing anything to help. He says it has to be demonstrated in practical, physical, touchable ways. You know, love is one of those things that gets picked up and used as people try to make arguments for, like, the existence of the supernatural, the existence of God. And they, you know, some people think that, you know, all that exists is what you can see, what you can touch, you know, the material world. And as Christians, we believe, no, there's much more than that. There's a spiritual reality to life, and that God is real, even though we can't see him or touch him or measure him on a scale of some sort, see him under a microscope. And so people have used love as one of those ways to kind of help people understand that, like, well, of course there's more than, like, what's measurable. If I love someone, how do you measure that exactly? Well, John tries to make it measurable for us. He makes it concrete for us. He says, well, you can know if you actually love people or not. And that's whether you're actually, if you're demonstrating that with your actions. That's how you know you love someone. And I know I've talked to some of you in the past who've struggled with this whole idea, especially when it comes to, like, forgiving someone who's hurt you or loving your enemies like Jesus commands us to, and you've done what Jesus said. You've started where he suggested by praying for them and then finding ways to bless them, you know, at least starting with prayer for them, which that prayer then doesn't have to be pretty, right? I mean, that prayer at first is just being honest with God and say, and you can say, God, you know, I really hate that person. You know, you can just be honest with God and say, I know I'm supposed to love them, but where I am right now, the reality I'm feeling is this. I'm angry. I'm still frustrated. I'm still hurt. I don't want anything to do with them. But God, you love them, so would you find a way to bless them? Would you help me to keep my hands off of them or something? You know, whatever you need to pray for God to bless that person, and you start there, and then you start to look for ways to bless them, which is, again, isn't just words, but means to find ways to, well, Jesus said, do good to those who hate you. You find ways to do good to them, to love someone in real, practical ways. That's what John tries to make sure that we don't escape into the sentimental when it comes to what love is. That love is rooted in the real lived life as we experience it here and now. The way we treat other people. Now specifically, I'll just to be clear, specifically John is most concerned about the love that we have for each other kind of within the world of the church. He keeps talking about our brothers and sisters. And when he says that, he's talking about the kind of the family of God, the family of faith. He's not specifically concerned with the love that we have for enemies, the love we have for the world, for people out there who still need to come to their senses like thankfully God has helped us to, and to put our trust in Jesus and to begin stumbling toward faith. He's primarily concerned about the life lived within this community because he knows that it has to start here. I mean, if we can't even love each other, how is anybody out there supposed to believe that any of this is real, right? What'd you say? Oh, okay, all right. There was words of encouragement. I wasn't sure. Okay, good. I figured. So he's saying, look, we have to love each other, and including with, like, material possessions. That's why some of you guys donate to the Acts 4 Fund, which for us is that fund that goes specifically to people in the church who have need to help someone make rent or to help someone with a car repair, to help someone just with life in general. It's why some of you have gone out of your way when we've had people that have been living in their cars out in front of the church in the past, that some of you have stopped and given them food, or you've talked to them and tried to see how you can help. And then every now and then, they, like, I had one of them not too long ago say, hey, whoever gave me that food, can you tell them thanks? And I said, well, what if I knew who it was? You know, I have no idea. They didn't tell me they were doing it. They just did it. You've found ways to love each other. Some of you have welcomed people into your home when you found that someone in the church needs a place to stay, that they've come to a place where they don't have enough to make the ends meet, and you have made sure that they have a place to stay. You've welcomed someone into your home. Some of you have gone out of your way to make sure someone has a reliable car to drive, reliable transportation to get to and from work or whatever they need. These are all practical ways that we love each other. And some of you, you can't welcome someone to your home. It's not a situation like that. You don't have extra to help with that. And so you do smaller things as you can, because you have something, and you see someone in need with less, and you do what it just said. You have pity on them. You love them. The love of God is in you, and so you love them, and so you act. You love not just with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. That's what John says we need to do. And here's where he goes in chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Saying you've got this new life, this born-again life, this life from above. You're part of God's family. You're showing that you know God because his love is in you. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He says that again a few verses later. God is love. Some of us struggle with the idea of God or who God is, and we read some of the stories in the Bible and we think, well, if God is love, and if God sends Jesus, how could God also command these things? Or how could God's people do this and pin that on you and say God wanted them to do that? And how do we put this all together? Some of you just struggled just in your life. I just had a Facebook exchange last night with someone struggling with faith in God because their father is dying. And they're like, how do I, God has always come through for me, and I was trusting God to heal them, and God hasn't healed them and doesn't look like he is healing them. And what do I do with this? How do I hold on to faith in here? We struggle with who God is. And John says, well, at the very core of who God is love. That's what he's revealed to us in Jesus. And just like in John's gospel, it said, you know, no one's ever seen God, but God the Son, who is himself God, has made him known. It's in John chapter 1, verse 18, right in the intro to his gospel. He He says, we want to know who God is. We look at Jesus. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the love that we see in Jesus points us right directly to the heart of God and who God is. And in Hebrews, in the New Testament, which we read back at the beginning of the year, near the beginning, he says, in the past, God has spoken to us through prophets and in many and various ways, but now he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the perfect image of the invisible God, who perfectly reveals to us who God is. That's not an exact quote if you go look up Hebrews chapter 1 later, but that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying now. God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's following right on the heels of what Jesus said in John's gospel. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you must love each other. If God has loved us like this, with a willingness to forgive, a willingness to be patient, if God has loved us and been kind to us when we didn't deserve it, then we ought to love each other like that. Being patient with each other, being kind to each other, being gracious and forgiving. Then in verse 12, he's trying to make it concrete. He says, no one has ever seen God. It's kind of echoes of John chapter 1. But instead of saying, but if we look at Jesus, we see God displayed. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. He's saying God's love is completed in us, is perfected in us, is how some other translations put it. Like, people can see God in the world through you. That's a huge responsibility. like I said last week when we were in Jesus' prayer in John 17, and he says to his heavenly Father, as you sent me, I'm sending them. I mentioned just how kind of scary that is to think that he is sending us into the world in the same way that he was sent into the world, full of God's power, yes, but also vulnerable, needing to love even the unlovable. He's saying, yes, that's what's happening. His love is made complete. His love is made visible in us. People in the world will look at you, look at us, and the way that we live together and say, wow, there must be a God. There must be something real there, because look at the way they love each other. God's love is completed in us and the way we live. He continues a few verses later again. He says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. He'd been talking in the verses right around that about some folks, I'm sure, feeling frustrated or uncertain, like, oh man, but when I stand before God, he's going to know I didn't love like that. He's going to know that. And so we're kind of afraid maybe about standing face to face before God someday and being judged and maybe being found wanting. And he says, well, no, we'll have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we have lived like Jesus. We have allowed his love to flow through us, to be made complete in us. So we're living like Jesus here in the world, and that's how on that day we'll have confidence. So we won't need to be afraid, because we've been living like Jesus. We've allowed his love to be completed in us. Again, that's a huge responsibility. It's a huge challenge. And some of you right now might be thinking of people you're going to see this Thursday at around the Thanksgiving table. You're saying, how on earth am I supposed to love them? You know, you're thinking like literal flesh and blood brothers and sisters, not just the brothers and sisters, you know, in the church family. How am I supposed to love them? And I'll just say, I mean, try to love them like Jesus did. That doesn't mean you're going to turn water into wine. It doesn't mean you're going to, get a whip and cast them out of the temple or anything like that. Maybe that means you're just going to listen. Maybe that means you're not going to feel a need to like convince them that you're right and they're wrong. Maybe that means that you're just going to care about them, to meet them where they are, like Jesus meets us where we are. Maybe you're going to love them right there with all of their messed up ideas and all of the stuff that makes you cringe, and you're just going to love them anyway. And as you have a chance privately, you'll say something to them and like, can you please stop saying that? That's offensive, you know, or something. But You're going to do your best to love him like Jesus because we have been loved by God. That's again where he goes a few verses later. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. It's not optional for us as Christians. There's no room in the Christian faith. I feel like I've been saying this a lot lately, but it's where we are in the Bible. There's no just me and Jesus in the Christian life. It's because of this, because of the love that he's poured out toward me, I'm required to love the people around me. It's not an option. It's a command. And if this is genuine, then this will happen too. If this isn't happening, if we're not loving each other, then John's saying we're just kind of fooling ourselves about what we think is going on here. So maybe that's something for us to think about this week. Before we get into all the wild and crazy revelation stuff next Sunday, maybe this week, as we're giving thanks to God for all of his goodness, we can kind of gauge ourselves and say, okay, God, help me to have a true picture of who I am and how I'm living, at the very least with my Christian brothers and sisters, but also, you know, how am I doing just with life in general? Am I living in the light? Am I loving the people around me? Not just in words, but in the way that I live. And if you are, good. May God use that to reassure you and to help you be able to celebrate the fact that his love is being made complete in your life. If it's not, then may God use that as well. May his Holy Spirit not condemn you, but help you to come to a place of just honesty before God and say, okay, God, I need your help. I'm going to need your help if I'm going to change, if I'm going to be the loving person you created me to be. That's the challenge that John gives us in his letters. But it's also the words of encouragement that if we do sin, if we find ourselves missing the mark, if we find ourselves falling short, we don't need to hide or be ashamed or think we don't deserve to be here. We realize, well, that's how we all have lived, and we come to God and we receive his grace and we let him change us by his Spirit. All right, before we celebrate communion together, is there anybody with a question about this that you want to ask before we keep going? Yeah, let me bring you the microphone.
Yeah, I came across a scripture. I can't remember the address of the scripture, but it read something like this. Jesus was saying, there be some that standing here that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming with his angels in his glory, or something like that.
You're wondering, like, okay, what's that mean? He hasn't come yet. Yeah. And there's kind of two schools of thought around that particular passage. One is to say, well, Jesus was mainly talking in that passage about what was going to happen to Jerusalem in AD 70 when the temple would be torn down and when the city would be ruined. And he's telling his disciples, look, on that day, if you're out of town, don't come into the town, and how sad it'll be for pregnant women on that day. And he goes into this whole extended thing about how what will happen to the temple. And so there are some, one school of thought then says, so Jesus is talking about that. And sure enough, that happened within their lifetimes. Within the lifetime of those Jesus was talking to, Jerusalem was attacked by the Romans and it was destroyed. And so then they interpret the words about the Son of Man showing up in terms of that battle and that cataclysm that took place at that time. Other folks had to come up with a different way to try to explain, like, okay, what does that mean? Does it to say these people will still, or this generation will not pass away, and there have been all kinds of things. We'll get into some of that next week as we get to Revelation and end times stuff, because some people then put that to end times and have to try to make sense of it that way. Sorry, that's only a little partial answer to that. But.
Yes, sir.
All right. I was close this time. I was
you were close. You were right there. Well, I can't help people walk around. But, you know, when we study love, the love of for other people, it's not saying that basically we have to love other people. We don't have to justify it or sin or anything like that. It's not our place to condemn anyone. Jesus and God does that. But the thing of it is, we have to have a heart for those people. And when you have a heart for them and you love them as Jesus loved them, just pray for them. Prayer will solve it.
I'd encourage you to start praying now for those people you might be seeing Thursday, you know, so that when by the time you get there, God will shape your heart and help you to have the love for him. Yeah.
I read a scripture in Proverbs where it said, don't be a lover of sleep. And I'm the type, I love my nap time. Do I cut back on nap time or?
I think you're probably okay. Can we talk about that one after the service? Is that okay? All right. I think that if I'm remembering the right proverb, he's talking about people who, like, they're just lazy and they don't do anything and they just love their naps kind of thing, and that's all they do. And he's contrasting that with people who actually work hard and try to make sure they can provide for themselves and others. But we'll look it up after the service. Is that okay? All right. Good. Anybody else that's got it up? Oh, my goodness, there's three people. Okay. I'm just going to go down the line here, and we'll try to hit them briefly.
I've struggled with this one a lot, especially since beginning my Christian walk, and I think one of the most profound things that I've taken away with a lot of relationships was that I just can't afford to dig my heels in and say, I'm not going to address this. It's that constant putting yourself before God and saying, I can't, like, I'm trying to reconcile this feeling that I have for this person or this injustice that has been done. But as Christians, we can't afford to just go, nope. You know, we have to, you know, keep going to God and acknowledging, like, I don't know how to get there, but I know it's wrong and I need to get there somehow.
Yeah, exactly. And you didn't ask a question, so I'm tend to just say, yep, you're right. We got to keep going to God and let him help us to do that.
Okay, just a quick little commercial here. So got everybody's attention. Okay, we went to see the Tom Hanks, Mr. Rogers last night. It's not a kid's movie. And it talks about this very thing you talked about this Sunday. And so it's a really good about the love and hate. And even they give the word one time, forgiveness, in there. So I'm like, whoa, you know. Anyway, but it's just, it just brings this whole thing and just kind of what you said at the end. And you know, God coming down, he came down, and we go out. What does that make? That makes the cross, and I just love that. That's you. You're so good.
Well, I didn't draw that connection because it's, anyway, because I don't like Hallmark movies and things like that. Sorry, I guess that is all in the same category in my head. But yes, definitely the vertical, the horizontal have to be together. And if the cross helps you remember that, good. Remember that.
I want to thank you for what he said over there. He said a very good blessing. Well, when he said people don't like to get out of bed, thank you, because God wants us to get out of bed, go to work, then come home and relax. That's the time to go
That's
to
true.
Bed.
That's true. Yes, yes. There should be a healthy rhythm of work and rest in all of our lives. And I've been talking with some of you about that just these last couple of weeks. So, anybody else got a question that is on your mind and heart before we celebrate communion together? All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Thank you, God, for the love that you have shown us. We ask, God, please, that you would fill us with this love to the point that we just can't help but love the people around us. And God, you know that some of us are facing that challenge right now. We've got people in our lives, people you've connected us to, that we're finding it difficult to love. Or for some of us, God, there are needs that are right in front of us, people in need, and you're challenging us, like, okay, so how are you going to love that person? Not just in words, but in actions, in truth. Thank you, God, for keeping this in front of us. Don't let this slide off our radar screens. But please, would you keep this in front of us? The challenge. Keep speaking to our hearts, to our minds, to let us know what love really looks like and what is required of us who are trusting and following you. Thank you, God, that when we find ourselves feeling inadequate, when we find ourselves feeling unable to do what you've called us to do, you are right there with the power of your Holy Spirit guiding us, leading us, helping us to be obedient, helping us to do what you've called us to do, helping us to cooperate with you so that your love can be made complete in us, can be demonstrated in our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you for this love. You have demonstrated your love for us in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We have this wonderful sacrament that we get to celebrate every Sunday, where we offer to you gifts of bread and juice and pray that by your Spirit's presence here, meeting us at the table of Christ, that we might meet our crucified and risen Savior in his body and in his blood. reminding us of the great price that was paid, reminding us that you didn't just love us with words. You loved us with your life, Lord Jesus. So help us to love the people around us truly with our lives. We confess to you today the ways in which we have fallen short. We need your grace. We need you to do what we just read today, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful. You can be trusted. You forgive us our sins. You purify us from all unrighteousness. So today, God, would you cleanse even the thoughts of our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit so that we might perfectly love you. And as the old prayer says, and worthily magnify your holy name, that we might reflect your love here in the world the way we should. Thank you, God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with this basket of bread and this cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seats. Unless you're taking one of the little cups with you, and then, of course, you can take that back to your seat and eat and drink at your seat. This is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today, all of us who are acknowledging our need of his grace, acknowledging our need of his love to fill us to the point that we can honestly, truly love each other. So let's give him thanks. Let's begin our Thanksgiving week by lifting our hearts to the Lord, giving him thanks for all of his goodness, all of his love. Let's do this. We do give thanks to you, God, for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ, for the ways that you meet us where we are, and take us to where we ought to be by the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us. Fill us today with the Spirit of Christ, that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, carrying your love and your grace to all those we will see this week. Thank you, God, for your continued transforming work in us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.